I asked him to go ahead and prepare that as part of this sermon, and I'm thankful they did, even though I do think that they should have brought us some jelly and toast for after service. So if you'd like to, you're all invited up to Sister Anita's house after church. Turn to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. We'll read the 7th through the 13th verses, and then we'll also read Acts 1, 4 through 8. Sermon title today is God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 7 through 13. Again, John 16, verses 7 through 13. We read these words. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Acts 1, 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The question of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer has been much discussed and oftentimes disagreed upon. We have many brothers and sisters in the Lord who, I think, have been confused, maybe disgusted, and even delusion because of all the debate that goes on about it. Some have developed, I think, an attitude of indifference, which others seem to think is okay. And some people have accepted simply the congregational doctrinal statements that are given to them without any real investigation themselves. Others have reached the place where they actually just seem not to care that much about the Holy Spirit as long as they get to go to heaven. Isn't it amazing? We simply want to go to heaven, don't we? I mean, that's the place we want to be. That's the ultimate desire for every one of us. But it seems that sometimes some people believe that there's nothing in between salvation and heaven other than them doing whatever it might be that they desire. There are at least three different outlooks concerning God's Spirit in our age. One is what is called a Calvinistic teaching. This mainly comes from the Reformed type churches and so forth, Baptists, etc. They believe that when you are saved, you are filled with the Spirit, and that the Spirit will gradually sanctify you. And when you reach heaven, you'll be entirely sanctified. While it's not necessarily a idea that many would present, I have heard individuals maintain that they believe that when they get to heaven, that God will have a trash can at the gates of heaven, and they'll throw off all the things they don't need to go into heaven with. I find that to be disturbing myself, because it implies that God accepts unholy living in this world by his people. And yet you do not find that idea presented through God's word. Another teaching is that of the Pentecostals and Charismatics of our day, who insist upon an initial moment of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Most of those who claim to be Pentecostal say that when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll speak with ecstatic utterances. Many of the Charismatics place their emphasis upon what they call a prayer language, which is supposed to be communication with God through ecstatic utterances. Then there's the Wesleyan viewpoint that maintains that after salvation, there is an initial moment where the believer is filled with the Spirit of God through faith. Once again, I would say to you that they believe that that is subsequent to salvation or after salvation. In the Church of God Reformation movement, we have maintained that position, and we believe that God fills His people with His Spirit. We have referred to it as with the biblical phrases of sanctification, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, or even baptism of the Holy Ghost. Many people have different definitions they would give to those terms, but we in the Church of God have used that as indication of being filled with the Spirit of God or baptized with the Holy Ghost as the sanctified life where the Spirit of God lives within the person. The question that we have to ask ourselves, and this is pretty obvious. I mean, everybody's not right. You realize that, don't you? Everybody cannot be right. That is just absolutely impossible. It's like saying a $2 bill is a $4 bill is a $6 bill. Now, I know they don't make $4 and $6 bills, so don't try to give me one for change sometime, okay? If it's a dollar bill, it's a dollar bill. It's a $5 bill, it's a $5 bill. Now, if you don't believe that, come and see me, and I want you to give me all your $20 bills, which are nothing more than $1 bills. Okay? That way, you can believe that they're nothing but $1 bills, and I'll take them out and spend them as $20 bills. Okay? That way, we'll both be happy, and everybody will go away shouting and singing praises. Well, at least I will. I don't know about you. But so somebody has to be wrong. Something has to be wrong. And the best place to find the answer to this is obviously in the Word of God. I would say to you that we preachers do not always get everything right. Now, that might not apply to me, but actually it does. It does. I joke with you about that, but I have found myself to be wrong a few times in my life about a few things. And by the way, I would suggest that you have too. So we need to look at the Word of God. We can do away with all the hype and all the resistance and merely seek God's truth for our life. If God has sent His Holy Spirit for a certain purpose in the life of those who follow Him, then it would seem to me that it would be best if we would seek His will and His understanding. I believe the answer lies in one simple question that must be answered, and that is answered in the Word of God. And that question is, why the Holy Spirit? Why would God send His Holy Spirit to us? He'd already sent His Son. And He sent Him for the purpose of salvation. Why would He send the Holy Spirit? And this question, I think we can find the truth about God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I've said this many times in other sermons. I'll not answer all your questions. I'll not deal with all the issues. But I'll give you some of them. And I hope that they will help you as you start on your search for truth in your life. Why the Holy Ghost? Firstly, because of divine leadership. Everybody follows somebody. You know that, don't you? Everybody does. You have a little boy that follows his dad. You have a little girl that follows her mother. You have a Sunday school teacher that's followed by those who sit in their Sunday school class. You have a preacher that stands in a pulpit that preaches, and people oftentimes follow them. You have people that you follow in your life. There are people that you have found to be important for your life, to understand about certain things. If you are in school, oftentimes you follow the teaching of the teacher or the instructor or the professor. If you are learning a certain skill, you may follow the directions of that person that has learned those skills and is transmitting them to you. We all follow somebody. And so today, as we look at this, I guess one of the major issues we'd have to ask ourselves is, who do we follow? Can we be honest about this and say that all real Christians desire to serve God in the manner that He would have us do so? Now, my brothers and my sisters, now, I've told you before that I truly believe the message of the Church of God Reformation movement, and believe it very strongly. But I also believe there are Christians that sit in Baptist churches and in Pentecostal churches, and there are even Christians that sit in this congregation. I hope you caught that. You see, God's people aren't defined by the walls that we build, but they're defined by the blood of Christ that is applied to their soul. By the way, that is the message of the Church of God Reformation movement, at least a portion of it. We believe that God's people are made up of everyone that are washed by the blood of Jesus. They are part of His glorious church, the one church that the Bible declares, not a multiplicity of churches, not many groups, but one church. And all the born-again believers are within her walls. Now, oftentimes people ask how they can know what the truth of God really is and wonder what method they can use to determine truth from error. I think that's a fair question, but I'd like to give you a biblical answer to it very quickly and very concisely. You've already heard it, by the way, this morning. The 13th verse of the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. My brothers and my sisters, can we not see this very clearly today? The Spirit is given to us for divine leadership. If you really want to know what truth is, if you really want to know what God's will is for your life, then the Spirit of God will lead you into that truth if you let the Spirit lead you. Now, could it be that we oftentimes merely give lip service to this truth? We say that we believe that God will guide us, but we really mean that only those super spiritual Christians somewhere, someplace can experience this? Or maybe we think that the Holy Spirit guidance was provided only for the original disciples, and we've been left out of the loop to fend for ourselves? Do we think that God no longer loves His people because of the years in between the time Christ died on Calvary and the disciples walked on this earth and our time today? Do we think that He has forgotten us and forgotten to give any kind of help to us so that we can know who we should be and what we should be and how we should live and where we should go and how we should act and what we should say? Do we really think that this is just something left for our own determination? Maybe we think that we can get educated enough. You know, can I have just a little bit of fun with it? Okay. Now, I suppose everybody here understands not classical Greek, but what is called Koine Greek, which was the marketplace Greek. Everybody here understands that, right? You don't? Why not? You only have to probably go to school for, I don't know. If you're a brilliant person, you might pick it up in a couple, 3 years. If you're like most people, they go to seminary and they take a class or two in Greek so that they can say that they can get a Bachelor of Arts degree with the emphasis in Greek. And then they go home and 90% of them immediately forget everything that they had to memorize. You know how what they say in seminary about how you can, or Bible college, about how you identify those taking Greek? They're walking around with flashcards memorizing. Now, folks, I've gone through a few classes in college. It took me most of my life to get a bachelor's degree. It took me 15 years to get a bachelor's degree. I was not as fast as some of you. I've taken a few classes, and there are a couple that are especially in my mind that I just prefer to forget. Did anybody, now some of you are strange people here, I know that, but did anybody here take college algebra? I say that, I would never curse, but when I say that word, if I spit on the ground, the grass will not grow, you know. College algebra, ugh. I can't tell you anything about it. I can tell you what I didn't like, I can give you all that information. Shakespeare. And now, I'm kind of strange. I happen to like Shakespeare. But the class I took, we wrote a term paper every week. In effect, a term paper. And by the time I finished, I didn't care what grade I got. And I really didn't care how many references in Macbeth there were to biblical statements. Not when I got finished, because there were hundreds of them. And I tell you, those are the kinds of things. And folks, a lot of people that say they learn Greek, they can tell you a word or two, but they really don't know Greek. Why not? You want to know what God says? You say, well, I'll read it in English. Well, you realize, now, I'm really going to make some of you upset. You realize that any version you have in English, any version you have in English is an interpretation, right? You got that? Now, if you think, now forgive me, okay? I'm just saying this ahead of time, forgive me. If you think that Jesus used the King James Version, you're wrong. Now, I prefer the King James Version, but it's not Greek. Now, how many of you have learned so much you can answer every... Now, watch this. I want to show you how smart I am. Every textual criticism that there is of the Bible. That's, if you don't know what that means people that criticize the text. You really have to be smart to get that one. And can you answer everything? Can you answer every question everybody has? How many of you know how to answer all the scientific questions people have? I don't think we do. It's not a matter of intellect, my brothers and my sisters. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that if you really want to know the things of God, there must be a spiritual process that takes place. Now listen how it says it. Paul says it like this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now note that firstly, the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the person without Jesus, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The believer is given God's Spirit for the intent purpose of providing leadership in all the arenas of life. You may not know all the reasons. You may not be able to answer all the questions, but there's something about the Spirit of God that connects you to the Word of God and causes you to look at it and say, I see what God wants for me in my life. Now, I freely admit to you, I do not understand that completely. As a matter of fact, you've heard me freely admit many times I don't understand everything completely. So obviously by this time you know that I don't understand everything. But I read that and sometimes, you know how some of us want to do this, don't you? We want to get the Bible out and we want to get God to answer every question we have. Is it okay to use medical marijuana? Is it okay to speed in my car? You know, he didn't say anything against it. And you realize that God has never spoken about cocaine. At least not in the Bible. And so you see, what you're looking for is you want answers very specifically on everything that you can think of in the world. And you say, well, evidently God didn't understand what would happen in our society today. And I would say to you that you have completely missed the spiritual message that is given. Let me just give you a little hint on that. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what God said. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, what does that mean? That means that you and I are supposed to live our lives in the manner that God lives His life. Be holy, for I am. You say, I know, I can hear it right now. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. Gee. Man, I guess Peter, when he said that in 1 Peter 1:16, just was wasting breath. Because obviously you can't do it, right? Why would he put it in there if you couldn't do it? And by the way, he quotes the Old Testament when he does that. So in the Old Testament, the expectation was that the believer do that. And in the New Testament, the same expectation is given. Now, Let's move beyond some of that and say this. If you're supposed to be holy like God is holy, what does that mean about your life? I'm not trying to find out if it's okay to use medical marijuana. I'm trying to find out if God wants me to live in that manner. I don't think God wants me. Now, this is just me. I don't think God wants me to run around going, wow, all the time. Wow. Now there's nothing wrong with saying wow. But when your head's so messed up that you just look at everything and you go, wow. Isn't that something? I never saw a tree that looked like that. Well, the question is would God live that way? What you say, the words that you use, the actions that you apply, the way you act, the way you treat each other, is that how God would do that to you? And if you're satisfied with that, brothers and sisters, I am. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't you guys have some rules here? I didn't say you could do everything. Not here. You say, well, you're not doing what I want you to. Well, you're not doing what I want you to. So we're even. But remember, you'll stand before God just like I'll stand before God. The Spirit is given for divine leadership. The Spirit is given for divine empowerment. You see that in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See, we can easily see here that we're directed to reaching our world with the message of Jesus. Now, when the followers of Christ were given that direction, they lived in a world that is entirely different than our world in some ways, technology and those things. But yet at the same time, there was a lot of similarities. Now, I want you to understand that Christians in that day were isolated and insignificant as far as the numbers. They lived in one little part of the world. There were very few of them compared to the world around them. They had no political clout. They had no economic power. And they certainly didn't have any military to back them up in what they were saying. And even though they were weak in the sight of their world, they were certainly not powerless in the sight of God. They were told to wait for the empowering that God would give them through His Spirit. And they went into an upper room and began to pray, and in unity, they waited for God's promise to come. And on the day of Pentecost, there was a commotion that took place that would shake the entire world. God's Holy Ghost came, and those weak, frightened believers. If you really want to see the picture of how weak and frightened they were, look at what happens when they're in Pilate's judgment hall, and Peter denies Jesus three times. Where's everybody else? All these other followers. Why aren't they screaming and shouting? No, no, no! You cannot crucify him. Because they're all afraid and hiding and running away. And in Acts 4, Peter preaches. They tell the disciples. Actually, Acts 2 and 3, Peter preaches. Acts 4, there's this event that takes place. They're arrested and so forth and so on. And Peter is standing, and the disciples have all been arrested, the apostles have, and they're standing in front of the people, and the leadership says, okay, we'll let you go, but you can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, now, this is Rudd's translation. You gotta be kidding me, buddy. How can I not preach about Jesus? I'm only gonna tell people what I saw. What is the difference between Matthew 28? Now there's about 42, 3, 4 days. What's the difference? The Spirit of God in them. They were empowered by the Spirit of God to be the kind of people that they should be. And from that moment on, they were enabled to begin a battle that has not culminated yet. A warfare began, and those few social outcasts became the core group of believers who broke the power of pagan Rome and began spreading the gospel message in the entirety of the known world of that day. Now I'm going to give you a little doctrinal side of this, or a little bit more specific doctrinal side of this, and you just bear with it and you'll get over it, okay? I want you to note here that Jesus did not tell them that they would speak in tongues or ecstatic utterances. Yet, you'll also note that the gift of tongues was not the central issue, but rather the primary issue here was the God's Spirit. Look at Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it's important that I tell you that we are shown here something that some people just do not grasp. We are not given the idea of a prayer language. We are not given the idea of ecstatic utterances. But rather, we are told three times that they all understood in their own languages. And that's Acts 2, 6, verse 8, and verse 11. What happened there was God empowered them in the form of the God's Spirit filling them up to enable them to spread the wonderful message of Jesus. Friend, if you are Spirit-filled, if I am Spirit-filled, one of the things that will indicate that is that we spread the message of Jesus. Last thing I would give you this morning is that the why is answered by the idea of God's divine presence. Seems to me that when we read about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, that we fail to grasp one very important truth. The term baptized has the idea of being immersed. We just watched an example of baptism today. Now, true biblical baptism. Now, you can argue whether it's frontwards, you dip them three times, and all that if you want to. Sometimes I wonder what's wrong with us. You got to baptize them face down. Why? Well, I don't know. That's why we do it. Okay. Now, the term baptized means to immerse. So don't misunderstand it. It doesn't have the idea. And again, some of you need to forgive me for this, but it doesn't have the idea of sprinkling or pouring or anything like that. And you say, well, what if? I don't know what if. All I know is what it means. And so you notice what happened. Savannah, I watched you come up out of the water. And you walked up and you were dripping wet. You know that? Those red braids, man, I love her red hair. Those red braids. Okay. Her hair was knotted up in lines, you know. And she came up out of that water and it was soaked. Soaked. Every part of her was wet. That's the idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see, every part of you gets immersed in the Spirit. John 14:16-17 says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comfort that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, note the distinction there. With you and in you. This marvelous truth is given to us. God's Spirit will be with you and in you. No matter where you go, no matter what you face, no matter the good or the bad that comes, God's Spirit will live with you and in you. And note that this promise is exclusive to the follower of Jesus. Folks, this is not for religious folks. This is for the follower of Jesus. It's not for good folks. It's for the follower of Jesus. It's not for folks that know their Bible. It's for the follower of Jesus. It's not for the individual that's assured about what their congregational viewpoints are. It's for the follower of Jesus. You and I will never be filled with the Spirit if we are not following Jesus. If you think that anything else will do, you're absolutely wrong. He will not live in a person who has not been cleansed by his blood. And if you're not born again, you'll not be Spirit-filled. In other words, God's presence will not be with you, neither will he be in you. A person may be wonderfully moral. They may have all the things that a person is supposed to have in life, but until they're born again, they cannot be recipients of the Holy Ghost. Now, God's Spirit may convict them of sin. He may cause the realization that they need righteousness to come upon them, and they may even have the sense of impending judgment, but he will not live in them. Jesus left this world so that you and I could have God's Spirit live in us. Well, there's more to be said, but not today. God's Spirit came to this world so that those who follow him can have divine leadership, divine empowerment, and divine presence. So I ask you this question. In your life, is God leading you? Do you have the presence of God with you? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Are you the man or woman that is fulfilling the things of God? You must answer that. It matters not what I think, but it does matter what God knows. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every man and woman and young person that's in this room. You understand every life. You see the people that have been religious but are not saved. You see people that refuse to let your Spirit guide them and lead them. You see the men and women who hunger to have your Spirit guiding them and helping them and using them and living in them. And if we come and ask you, God, just like the disciples, as they were in the upper room, as they prayed together in one accord, Father, they ask you to give them what you had promised. And on the day of Pentecost, the world changed. On the day of Pentecost, men and women were empowered to step in their world with the message of Jesus. Men and women were enabled to understand your truth for their life. And men and women were given the very help they needed to be people of God. So here today, there may be people just like that who need that in their lives. And I pray that this would be the day that they would come and seek you and ask you to fill them with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?